I want you to follow with me in your Bibles. I want to read the whole section, verse 17 to 24, and then we're going to go back and look at it. Verse 17, Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Why? For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, that is Timothy, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Now, Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 2 is teaching us how to have joy in spite of people. Joy in spite of people. Many times people rob us of our joy. But it is true that in spite of our circumstances, chapter 1, and in spite of what people do to us or say about us or say to us or how they treat us, we can have joy in spite of them. Now, the key to having joy in spite of people, and we've seen this on through the second chapter, is the submissive mind or the humble mind. Now, in verses 1 to 4, Paul was pleading with us for humility or the submissive mind. Notice these key verses. Notice verse 3. "Let nothing be done," verse 3 of chapter 2, "through strife or vainglory, but with humility of mind," or the submissive mind, or the humble mind, "let each esteem others more important than themselves." That's the key to having joy in spite of people, the submissive mind. Others are more important than I am, and I should be concerned about them. So Paul pled with us to have humility of mind. And then in verses 5 to 11, Paul gave us the pattern of the humble mind, the submissive mind. That was the person of Jesus Christ. And notice the key is verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind? The mind of humility, the mind of submission, the mind of sacrifice and service. And then thirdly, Paul showed us the power, verses 12 to 16, that it is God, verse 13, who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I'm just reviewing where we've been, the plea, the pattern, and the power. God gives us the power to live out Christ's life outpoured. Someone said the Christian life is not hard to live, it is impossible. That is apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And I agree, it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the energy and the power and the enabling of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Even with the Holy Spirit, we must surrender to Him and yield to Him in order to live the mind of Christ, that life of humility. So Paul moves from the plea, the pattern, and the power, and today and next Sunday, we look at the proof that God can work in our hearts by His Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus Christ. To do that, Paul cites three men who modeled the mind of Christ and who were working out their own salvation without murmurings and disputings. They were walking in lowliness, and they were walking as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I haven't gotten into my main points yet, but a thought just came to me. There are two things that ought to mark a man of God, and that is humility and a Christ-likeness. Now, humility is being like Christ, but it's that humility of Christ and then that light of Christ shining through, where others can see Christ in us. Now, Paul is going to point out three individuals that modeled for us this Christ-likeness. He pleads with us. He gives us the pattern in Jesus Christ. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he shows us the proof of it. And the first person he draws attention to is his very own life. Now, Paul didn't do this intentionally. It just kind of flowed with the text. But he draws attention to himself and his sacrifice. Then the second person he points to is Timothy. And then the third person he points to is Epaphroditus. So these are the three men. Paul himself, Timothy, and then thirdly, Epaphroditus. Now, we're going to look just at the first two models of men who had the mind of Christ. And the first one we want to look at is the model of Paul, verse 17 and 18. Paul modeled the mind of Christ. Now go back with me and let's look at those verses, verse 17 and 18. Paul says, "Yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Now, here's the interesting thing about Paul. He was not afraid to call others to follow his example. Now, sometimes as a dad, I'm thinking, I hope my kids do not follow my example because I'm human and I fail. But as much as Christ is in me, living through me in those areas, I hope and pray they follow that example. Hold your place here in Philippians 2 and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. I'll show you what I mean. Chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." Now, notice that little phrase, "seen in me." "Those things which you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul was not just saying, "What you heard from me, I want you to do. What I taught you, I want you to do." Paul says, "You heard them, you learned them," and then that little phrase, oh, that little phrase, "seen in me." You ever heard that phrase, "Do what I do"? Do what I say, but don't do what I do. Parents will often have to say that. You know, we'll tell our kids not to do some kind of a bad habit thing, you know, and then we get busted by them doing it. "Well, I'm older, I can do it." Well, it's either right or it's wrong. I'm always amazed. Now, I'd probably get myself in trouble here, but, you know, I'm always amazed that parents who drink alcohol can tell their kids not to drink alcohol. How do you do that? How do you do that? You know, it's only for adults or something? I mean, I can understand that to some degree, but if it's not good for you, it's not good for them. And on down the list it will go. And I better stop there because I probably shouldn't even have said that. But I think it's important that our lives are a model for our children. And we need to ask ourselves, am I doing what I'm telling them to do? Can I tell them to not only obey what I say, but obey how I live and how I act? Paul said, "Things that you saw in me." Now go back with me to chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. Paul was not afraid to point to his own example. As a father, as a dad, we need to seek to be a good and godly example to our children. Our actions do speak louder than our words. And you can't say, "Do what I say," if you can't say, "Do what I do," and back it up by the way you live. Now, there are two things about Paul's example that I want to point out. First of all was his offering. Notice in verse 17. He says, "Yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." Paul is here speaking about his life being poured out as a sacrifice. Now, to understand this verse, we need to realize that Paul is using a powerful word picture. And the word picture is found in that phrase, if I be offered. Because the word that he used there is actually a reference to what is known as the drink offering. You say, well, what is the drink offering? The drink offering was, and they had a drink offering both in the Jewish culture and in the Greek or Roman culture, they would have a sacrifice. And in the Jewish culture, they would offer a lamb or a bullock or a goat upon the altar. Perhaps it would be a burnt sacrifice. It would be offering to the Lord. And in addition to that animal sacrifice, they would fill a cup with wine. And they would take that cup of wine, and not pouring it on the altar, but to the side of the altar, they would pour that cup of wine into the dirt next to the altar. And that cup was a symbol of their life being poured out. When you pour wine into the ground, it can't be recovered. It's a once and for all sacrifice. It was known as the libation, a drink offering. In the Roman culture, they would actually take the wine and they would pour it right onto the sacrifice. And if it was a burning sacrifice, it would start to sizzle, it would go into the steam, and it would dissipate into the air, and it couldn't be recovered. So in either setting, and we're not sure what Paul had in mind here, the idea is that pouring out one's life as a libation, that's what Paul means. Paul literally said, if I am, present tense, being poured out as a drink offering. Same phrase is used in 2 Timothy 4:6. When Paul knew that he would soon die, and he said, I am ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've run the race. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And it was a picture of Paul's death. Now, again, we're not sure if Paul is thinking here of he may die, or in more general terms, he is pouring out his life. I think in the context, Paul is referring to his life being poured out as a sacrifice, as in this case, a libation, on the faith and the sacrifice and service of the Philippians. What was the sacrifice that Paul's drink offering, his life, was being poured out upon? The answer is the faith of the Philippians. Notice verse 17. He says, if I be offered upon your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So their faith, their Christian life, their Christian service, their Christian sacrifice, Paul was actually, in addition to their sacrifice, he was pouring out his life along with them as a libation upon the altar. So Paul was actually living out verses 3 and 4. I'm going to draw your attention back to those verses through this section because you're going to see how it fits together. Go back to verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or own interest, but every man on the interest or things of others. That is exactly what Paul was modeling here. Paul says, I am being poured out like a drink offering upon the altar. Now, how fitting this is, and I'm going to make application as we go through to dads. How fitting this is for dads. Dads, you have to be men of sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your time and your talent and your treasures for the good of your family. You have to be willing to deny yourself. You have to be willing to work hard, to be a provider, to be a protector, to be a lover and a guider of your wife and your children. To be the shepherd of your home. A shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A shepherd oversees the flock. Tonight in John 10, we're going to be looking at the marks of the good shepherd. And as a dad, as a father in the home, you are to be the spiritual overseer of your home, which requires sacrifice. denying yourself and giving yourself. But notice what it results in. It results in joy. And so we see Paul's sacrifice, firstly, but secondly, notice Paul's rejoicing. In verse 17, it says, I joy and rejoice with you all. And in verse 18, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Now, for years I have loved these two verses for this one simple reason. In two verses, you have mentioned sacrifice and service and joy and rejoicing. If I were to play a word association game with you and I were to say, I'll say a word and you tell me the first thing that comes to your mind. If I were to say sacrifice and service, what would be the first thing to come to your mind? Bummer. You would say drag, terrible, awful. When we hear the very word sacrifice and service, as a matter of fact, I mean, be honest, when you come to church, you don't want to hear those words, right? You don't want to hear words like sacrifice and serve. You think, oh, I think I'll find another church. And yet, then in that same phrase, the next verse, or in verse 17 and verse 18, joy and rejoice is repeated twice. Let this sink deep into your heart. The way in God's economy to joy and rejoicing is sacrifice and service, or sacrificial service. You show me a dad or a mom or an individual, doesn't matter, that is self-centered, self-absorbed, self-focused, living for themselves. I'm more important than anyone else. It's all about me. What I want, how I want it, when I want it, living focused for self. And I'll show you somebody who has no joy and has no rejoicing. You show me an individual that is filled with the Spirit of God and is modeling Christ in sacrificial service, and I will show you a person that is overflowing with joy and rejoicing. That's why it's so funny when we hear those words, we think, oh, no, not me. There's somebody else can do that. We hear about needs or opportunities to serve or to minister in the church or at home or whatever it might be, and we think, well, I should be the one being served. Doesn't the Bible say he that would be the chief among you should have others serving him? No, just the opposite. Sacrifice and service lead to joy. Paul's joy and rejoicing in verse 17, those two verbs are indicative. That means that they are part and parcel of his sacrifice and service. You can't separate sacrifice and service from his joy. But when you move into verse 18, it's interesting. The two verbs, joy and rejoicing, are imperatives. That means that Paul is actually commanding them, imploring them, that in light of my sacrificial service and the joy that I have, I want you as well to continue in the faith, sacrificial service, and you will joy and rejoice with me. Joy and rejoicing needs to be reciprocal. Both the giver and the receiver, and then there's the giving on both parts. What a blessing to be in a family where there's reciprocal sacrificial service and reciprocal joy and rejoicing. Instead of everybody fighting for their own little turf. And in a church where people sacrificially, self-denyingly give themselves to one another. Many Christians are not experiencing joy simply because they are serving self rather than the Savior. Story is told of a queen of Sweden many years ago who sold her jewels to provide her people with hospitals and orphanages. One day she visited a convalescent home, as she was there watching over some of the people who were there, this one woman began to weep and to cry. The tears landed on the queen's hand, and the queen said, "God is sending me back my jewels again." Just the joy of giving for others, of sacrificing to bless others, and what it does, it brings joy and blessing back to you. It was the great missionary C.T. Studd that said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make." I am absolutely convinced, and myself included, that one of the things that is detrimental to the church, our church, any church, is self-centered selfishness, focus on self, and a me-first attitude. If we could deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ and sacrifice and serve for others, we would be a joyful church. We would have joyful homes and joyful marriages and joyful families if we could learn to give of ourselves. Now that's Paul, the model of Christ. But now let's look at the main focus is that of Timothy. And then next week we'll look at Epaphroditus. But Timothy is one of my favorites. And I want you to notice, I'm going to break this down a little differently, but let's read verses 19 to 24 again. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." The end of verse 19, he mentions your state. At the end of verse 20, he again mentions your state. Why? Because Paul was thinking about them. Verse 21, "For all seek their own," that's the problem, "not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Now, Timothy is one of my favorite Bible characters. In the Bible, you read his name, Timotheus. That's what his mother called him when she was angry with him. His friends called him Tim. Timothy. His mother said, "Timotheus, get in here right now." He's one of my favorite characters. Let me give you a little bio, quick little synopsis of Timothy. His name means one who honors God. His mother's name was Eunice. She was a Jewess. And his grandmother's name was Lois. We actually know his mother and his grandmother's name. His father was a Greek. And Timothy was not circumcised as a young boy. And it seems as though he, in his home, probably grew up under the Greek culture. He had been taught the scriptures, though, from the time he was a young boy, 2 Timothy 3:15. And he probably met Paul on his first missionary journey when thus he was converted. Now, Timothy was from Lystra, and it was in Lystra that Paul was stoned. Many believe that as a young boy, Timothy saw Paul stoned for the sake of the gospel, maybe lying there dead on the ground and then revived. And Paul's saying, "Let's go back into the city and preach once again." Now, that would make an impression on a young boy. No doubt Timothy's eyes got big and he thought, "This guy is cool. I want to hang out with him. I want to be like him." You know, his body is laying there dead and he stands up, brushes him about, "Let's go tell him about Jesus again." And Timothy's thinking, "Wow, I want to be like that courageous man. He was an example." So that was on his first missionary journey. But years later, Paul came back to Lystra on his second journey, Acts 16. And Timothy joined Paul as one of his traveling companions and one of his proteges. And the Bible tells us that Timothy was a young man well reported of by the brethren. And then ultimately, following Paul around on his missionary trips, he became a pastor. He pastored, we know for sure, the church at Ephesus for some time. Now, one of the reasons I like Timothy is because he was a young man and a pastor. And years ago, I was a young man and a pastor. Now, I'm an old man and a pastor. But as a young pastor, I really, really loved to look at Timothy. He had qualities that I could so identify with, in that he was young and he was of mixed race, so he faced social problems. He was also timid and fearful. He had emotional problems. Paul had to write to Timothy and said, God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be afraid, Timothy. And then thirdly, he was often sick. He had physical problems. Now, if you read the life of Timothy and you go, oh, he was just dynamic. He was a great guy. He was awesome. He faced obstacles, social problems, physical problems, emotional problems. Yet God used this young man in such a wonderful and mighty way. And I think it should be encouragement to all young men and to anyone who will study the life of Timothy. Now, there are two things about Timothy that Paul points out. I want to break this down. We see Paul's purpose for him, and we see Paul's preference of him. First of all, let's look at Paul's purpose for Timothy. And I'm going to kind of put this in kind of a logical order. This is verse 19, and then we'll look at verse 23 and 24. What was Paul's purpose for Timothy? Verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also know of, be of good comfort when I know your state. His purpose for Timothy was threefold. First of all, to send him to the Philippians. Notice verse 19 and then jump down to verse 23. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. What does Paul mean? He goes, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. I don't know if I'll be acquitted or if I'll stay in prison. But as soon as I know what's up with me, what's going on with me, I won't come yet, but I'm going to send my messenger, this young man, Timothy. Now, in that we see Paul's pastoral care. Paul was willing to give up this valuable servant, helper, assistant. Why? Because he cared about the Philippians. He knew that they were more important than himself. Paul was modeling Philippians 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own interest, but every man on the interest of others. Why did Paul send Timothy to the Philippians? Because he was thinking about others. He could have said, man, I'm in prison, I'm in jail, I need all the company I can get, I need all the help I can get, please stay here, stay with me. They have a whole congregation, they can make it without us. But instead, he denied himself, he gave of himself, and he sent Timothy to be a blessing to others. What sacrifices do you make for the sake of others? Second purpose he had for him was to be comforted. Verse 19, at the end of that verse, it says at the end of that verse, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. They didn't have email back then. They didn't have telephones. They had no way to communicate. It would take days, weeks, months, sometimes a year or more, to find out how people were doing. And Paul says, I want to be comforted. I want to be encouraged. Timothy would both bring comfort to the Philippians and Paul. Go back with me to chapter 1, verse 27. I want to tie this together with the rest of the book. Paul says, only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, come and see you or be absent. Paul was absent. I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul was concerned about them. Paul was thoughtful of them. He wasn't with them, but he wanted them to be getting along. Notice in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy, make my joy complete, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul was one with the Philippians, and he knew that if he sent Timothy, he would get word back that everything was okay and he would be encouraged. That if he sent Timothy to them, they would be encouraged, they would be helped. So Timothy was a reliable, helpful servant. And then third purpose for Timothy is in verse 24, to prepare for Paul's own visit. Notice verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also may come shortly myself. Paul wanted to go to them and to personally encourage them and minister to them. But notice a little key phrase here in verse 24. I trust in the Lord. And then back up to verse 19. I trust in the Lord. Isn't that amazing that at the beginning of this section, at the end of the section, Paul actually frames these statements with these two phrases, I trust in the Lord, I trust in the Lord. Dads, you got to trust in the Lord. You got to sacrifice and serve and think of others and give of yourself, but the whole time you're doing that, you need to trust in the Lord. Moms, you need to trust in the Lord. Boys and girls, you need to trust in the Lord. You need to put your faith and trust and hope in the Lord. Paul was trusting in God's loving purpose and plan for his life. If I get released, if I come to you, if I don't come to you, I don't know what's going to go on. I'm going to send Timothy. He's going to comfort you. He'll comfort me. Anyway, however you slice it, I am putting my faith and my hope and my trust in the Lord. Paul always rested in God's sovereign, providential care of his life. You must do the same. Are you fretting and freaking and worrying right now? Stressed out, maybe a dad about your kids? I trust in the Lord, Paul says. You worried about your job? I trust in the Lord, Paul says. You worried about your health? Paul says, I trust in the Lord. That's where you need to put your trust. He says in verse 23, I want to know how it will go with me. Now, what happened to Paul? What happened to Paul? Well, it's believed by tradition, we don't know from the Bible, that Paul was released from this Roman prison and that he did finally get to the Philippians and visit them. And what joy there must have been in their fellowship. And then Paul, for a time, traveled around and served the Lord. He was rearrested a second time, sent back to Rome as a prisoner. This time he was not released, but he was put to death or executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. But we move from Paul's preference, or from Paul's purpose, excuse me, of Timothy, now to the heart of what I want to look at, and that is Paul's preference of Timothy. Why send Timothy? Why not someone else? He's going to send Epaphroditus. Isn't that good enough? He had Luke with him, maybe Aristarchus, maybe Silas. He had other traveling companions with him. Why was it that Paul was so dead set on sending this young man, Timothy? Five reasons. If you haven't taken notes at this point, I want you to write them down. This is going to be, in conclusion here, my main points. Number one, he was like-minded. I love this. Notice verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. Why did Paul send Timothy, who was of mixed race, young in age, timid, fearful, often sick? You go, how do you know that? Paul says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. He didn't say just drink wine, okay? He said, if your stomach's bothering you, it's good medicine. It's for medicinal purposes. You go, yeah, amen, brother. That's for me. Every wino knows that verse. And quote it. You think, man, I'm not going to send Timothy. The dude's sick all the time, and he's a wimp, and he's fearful, and I'm not going to send Timothy. But Paul actually says, I have no one like-minded. Now that phrase, like-minded, literally means equal-souled or of a kindred spirit. I like that translation. I have no one, and some translations have, there's no one else that is of a kindred spirit like Timothy. He was so close to being like Paul. Now, it could be that Paul was saying there's no one like him. There's no one with his gifts and abilities, and he's perfectly suited for the task. Or it could be that Paul is saying there's no one other than Timothy that is more like me, which is an interesting thought. Paul saw in Timothy a kindred spirit. No one so much like me. Now, what was it to be like Paul? It was to be like Christ. Verse 5, the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, the mind of sacrifice, the mind of service, the mind of self-denial. Men need other men. They do. Men need other men. We need one another, men. We need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to model for each other. We need to challenge each other. We need to provoke one another to love and good works. Not just provoke one another. That'll happen. We need to work at love and good works. We need to pray with other men. We need to serve with other men. We need the challenge of being around other godly and committed men who challenge us and stretch us to be all that God wants us to be. Other men who love their wives and other men who love their children and other men who are dedicated to their families. That's the kind of men we need to be around. Amen? Men that will provoke us to godliness and godly example. Men of a kindred spirit. We're not to be lone rangers. Fathers need like-minded men. Second quality that we see in Timothy as to the reason Paul gave preference to him and used him was that he had a genuine concern for others. Notice in verse 20, at the end of that verse, he says, who will naturally care for your state. What's the word naturally mean? It means genuinely. Or sincerely. It means that Timothy's concern and care was real or genuine or authentic. I love the NIV translates that he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. What an awesome thing. You know, God knows our hearts, and he knows whether our so-called care or concern is genuine or real. It's interesting, the same word translated genuine or naturally, or the word for care, concern, is used in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, where it says that Paul had the care of all the churches. It's the same word used for Martha. When Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and cumbered about many things. You're worried. You're fretting. You're freaking out. That context is a negative care, a worry. But the same care can be carried over for a concern. And a healthy worry or concern, if you would, for God's people. If you want to apply it to dads, dad, you really ought to have a genuine, real, authentic concern and care for your children. Amen? A real care, a real concern, a real, authentic, genuine care and concern. You ought to carry them on your heart for your own children. Do you care as a Christian? Do you care about the church and its state? Do you care about God's people? Do you care about others? It is a mark of maturity. Listen very carefully. It is a mark of Christian maturity when you begin to forget about yourself and have a concern and a care for other people's welfare. That's the mark of a man of God, a dad, a spiritual leader, a pastor, an elder, a shepherd's care, a loving care, a concern for the welfare of others. And as dads, we should care about our children. Timothy was a man who cared. Thirdly, Timothy was a man who was not self-seeking. Notice verse 21. For all seek their own. Stop right there. We see here that he was, in contrast to all, he was a man who is not self-seeking. Unfortunately, selfishness permeates the church today, as it does in all segments of society. It is, I believe, becoming increasingly harder to pastor the church because of the dominant theme of society infiltrating the church, and that is selfishness. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? So we have churches that are marketing to that. Does it make me feel good? Does it have everything I want in a church? Does it do what for me, what I need? And we market the church, and people show up to church looking self-centeredly, selfishly for the meeting of their own needs. And thus no one gets their needs met. Rather than coming with a sacrificial, self-denying, giving attitude, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I bless others? I'm really concerned for this church. I'm really concerned for this ministry. I want to give myself to help and to be a part of the team and to build people up and to work together for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. It's that selfless, sacrificial attitude that was found in Timothy, and that is equally should be found in a father or a dad in the home. How can I help my kids? How can I help my wife? How can I encourage my family? How can I be here to be a blessing? Timothy was a man who was not self-serving. I believe today we have so much carnality and worldliness and self-centeredness in the church. It's detrimental. Jesus said, if you seek to find your life, you will what? Lose it. Let me give you mark number four. We better wrap this up. Mark number four on Timothy, he was living for Christ. It's the end of verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now the inference for Timothy was, notice verse 20 starts with a four, and verse 21 starts with a four. So he makes the statement in verse 19, I'm going to send Timothy. Let me give you the reason why I'm going to send Timothy. I have no one like-minded who genuinely will care for your state. And then reason number two in verse 21, for all are self-centered, self-focused, seeking their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The inference is Timothy was a man who was seeking Christ. He was living for Christ. And that's the point I want to make. He was not self-seeking. He was living for Christ. He was kingdom-minded. Matthew 6:33. Where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. In chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. Now, what could be more important for dads than to live for Christ? What could be more important for that? You know, as a pastor, I've conducted a lot of funerals. I've heard a lot of eulogies. They come in all shapes and sizes. To me, the most important thing that can be said about you, if the Lord takes you home, is my dad lived for Christ. They don't get, my dad built a beautiful house. My dad left me lots of money. Why are you laughing? My dad left all these beautiful toys for me to have, inherit. My dad was really into sports. My dad was athletic. My dad loved Jesus. My dad lived for Jesus. My dad's priority was Jesus Christ. My dad sacrificed for the sake of Christ. My dad was kingdom-minded. My dad laid up his treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And you don't have to have a high-earning income and lots of money to be a godly dad who sets a godly example and have an impact on your community and on your family, on your church for all eternity. Timothy was a man who was seeking Jesus Christ. Dad, what's first in your life? Your kids or watching. And then fifthly and lastly, he was a servant. Timothy was a servant. Notice verse 22. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, and there's our Father's Day text, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. The point is, Timothy served with Paul. Timothy served Paul. He was a servant. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul opened the epistle, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. And remember, that is bond slaves. In chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus took on him the form of a servant. Now, what kind of servant was Timothy? Catch this. He was a proven servant. You know the proof of him. Did you know that God's requirement for spiritual leadership in the church is that these elders and these deacons must first be proven before they be appointed in that position? 1 Timothy 3:16, the elders, not a novice. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why did Paul send Timothy? Because he said, you know the proof of him. He was with Paul when the church was founded. He had traveled with Paul, and they had studied his life. They'd looked at his life. A lot of times people come to our church, and they've been here a week, and they want to teach a Bible study, or they want to lead a meeting, or they want to be in leadership, or even some areas of service. And we think, well, you know, you need to get to know us, and we need to get to know you, and we need to find out whether or not your character can be proved. Timothy had proven character. Secondly, he was a cooperative servant. As a son with the Father, he has served with me. Isn't that great? He was not a loose cannon. Sometimes people want to serve the Lord, but it's like, don't tell me how to serve. It's my ministry. I'll do it my way. And you can't tell me what to do, and I'm going to serve God how I want to, and I don't care how my service affects you. Notice that Paul used the word with twice. With the Father, he has served with me. Now, Paul could have said he has served me as his Father, but he said he served with me, and then he goes on to say, with me in the gospel. So he was a team player. He worked together with others. We are the body of Christ. We're all members one of another. The real mark of maturity is the ability to work together with others for the common good of the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the good of the church. This crazy individuality, this spirit of individuality that is permeating the church. Stardom and superstardom in the church. It's not your ministry. It's not your church. You're to be a servant. Every facet of our ministries has to be interlocked and interjoined with other people, and we have to learn to get along with others. I've seen so many people start to serve, and then they get their feelings hurt, or they get pushed out, or things don't go the way they wanted it to go. And I'll just take my little ministry and go somewhere else. It's like little kids in the front yard. I'll take my ball and go home if we don't play by my rules. It's a lack of maturity. You don't know how to work with other people? You don't know how to get along in the body of Christ? You don't know how to serve together or work together or minister together? I love that. Paul says, he served with me. I mean, how long would it take for Timothy to say, oh, I'm sick of Paul. Dude's old. He's losing it. He's got a big nose. It's what they said. Paul had a big nose. He's bald. He's bull-legged. I'm out of here. I'm going to start my own church. Timothy Chapel. Paul will not tell me what to do. Timothy wasn't a loose cannon. He wasn't independent. He worked together, and what a blessing that was. And lastly, what kind of a servant was Timothy? He was a gospel servant. Served with me in the gospel. I love that. Let me tell you something. It's all about getting out the gospel. It's all about getting out the gospel, right? And we work together, and we pray together, and we serve together, and we join together for a common goal to get out the word of God, to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of servant that Timothy was. What an awesome man he was. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the message we need to get out. And I don't know what your part is. I don't know what your play is. I don't know where your position is. But we're all to be servants. Others are more important than ourselves. Look not on your own things, but the interest of others. Be willing to sacrifice and to serve. Experience the joy and rejoicing that is reciprocal, the joy of working together and serving together, and seeing God glorified, seeing the good news get out. We ought to all be working and praying and giving and serving to that end, to get out the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus rose again, and that he can forgive our sins and he can give us eternal life. And if you're a dad here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't been born again, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. That's the good news. God loves you and God will forgive you and give you eternal life. But you must open your heart and receive him as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome picture of these model men, Paul and Timothy. And Paul was poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith, and that it brought joy and rejoicing. May we pour our lives out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of others' faith. That Paul had a purpose and a preference for Timothy, that he chose him and sent him because he had no one like-minded of a kindred spirit, no one who would naturally or genuinely or authentically or sincerely care for their state. He had no one that was not self-seeking, and Timothy was not selfish or self-seeking. Timothy didn't say, what's in it for me? But Timothy gave of himself, and he sought the kingdom of God. He sought first the kingdom and his righteousness. He was a man who denied himself and sought first the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God. He was a servant, a proven servant, a faithful servant, a cooperative servant, a gospel servant. And Lord, I pray that you'll make us as men that kind of men. That kind of a man that loves you and serves you and makes you the priority of our lives, and help us not to be distracted with the glitter and the attraction of this world. I pray for dads right now, God. I pray that you'll help them. I know it's hard and they're working hard to make ends meet, but Lord, help them to make the priority of their life to serve you, to live for you. Lord, make us a church of people who are self-giving and self-denying and sacrificial, who care, genuinely care for one another and the interest of others, and that others are more important than ourselves, and that we don't look after just our own interests, but we have the mind of Christ. Lord, may the message of Philippians 2 just permeate our lives. And God, I pray that there are any dads here this morning that have not been born again, they haven't surrendered to you, oh God, that they would do that today. That they would surrender their hearts, their lives. That they would humble themselves and not just resist you in pride any longer, but humble themselves before you. God, help them to say, forgive me. To open their hearts to you and receive you as their Savior. If you're a dad here today and you haven't made that commitment, that's the first step. So give your heart to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He can forgive you and make you the man, the husband, the father that you need to be. And only with his help and only with his power can you do that. Lord, help each one of us to live for you who died for us, that we might experience the joy and the rejoicing of sacrificial service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.